First reading is from 2 Samuel, chapter 7, beginning at the first verse, which, as Jeanette said, is on page 310 in the Pew Bibles. After the king was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am, living in a palace of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." That night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people, Israel, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men of the earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people shall not oppress them any more, as they did at the beginning, and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies." This is the word of the Lord.
I don't know whether you've ever heard the story before of the vicar at an all-age service was very keen to make sure that all the young ones were paying attention. So he put a picture up on the screen and he just asked the question to the congregation and said, "What's a reddish-brown colour with pointy ears and a big fluffy tail?" And a little girl puts her hand up, "Please, please, 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 please pick me." And he says, "Yes, and what's the answer?" And she says, "It looks and sounds like a squirrel, but I know the answer's really Jesus." Well, that's just a bit of a clue about where we're headed with our passage today. One of, actually, probably the most important passages in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, and I think it's reasonable to argue one of the most important chapters in the whole of the Bible. And I think as we progress through this morning, you'll begin to see why that is. So just a kind of a bit of a reminder of where we've been and what's been going on. You see that in verse 1 of our chapter today, by the way, if you've got your Bible handy, it will be useful if you have it open in front of you. Or children, you can have your sheet ready in front of you. But we're told that Israel, at long last, are having a time of rest. There's rest from their enemies. It means they're at peace. And it means that King David is now able to chill out a bit. He can relax in this fabulous palace that he has. Now, you might remember, children, perhaps, because the children, by the way, didn't follow us all through 2 Samuel, so we've got to get them up to speed a little bit. King David was one of those who used to be, before he was king, he was a shepherd boy, looked after the sheep in the fields. And amazingly, you might remember the story of David and Goliath. He beat this enormous giant Philistine chap and eventually was made king over all of Israel. And then there's hundreds of years of civil war been going on throughout all of that time. There's loads of battles. The Ark of God, if you remember, had been captured by this Philistine army, the enemies of the people of Israel. And then last week, we saw how this photograph that I took last week of it, of the Ark of the Covenant, was taken back to Jerusalem amidst a great fanfare of celebration and praise to God. You see, there was great success for the people of Israel under this great warrior king. He was a brilliant leader. At last, after all those years of war and conflict, we have a king who can take care of us properly. What a great thing to have such an amazing king. But hang on a minute. Was that really all down to King David? Well, if you just flick back in your Bible, if you've got it open, to chapter 5, verse 10, we find the answer to that. David became more and more powerful, not because he was a brilliant king, but because the Lord God Almighty was with him. And we saw before that, similarly in that chapter, that everything started, David's success, with him praying. Chapter 5, verse 19 and chapter 5, verse 23, he consulted God before he took action. And now there is peace. We see God is at work. They are enjoying peace in Israel because, verse 1, the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies. And the first section we're going to look at in the first part of our talk today is this. It's not what David would do for God, but what God would do for David that really matters. That's where this first section is heading. So now David, in his palace, has a bit more time on his hands. He's enjoying his lovely place, built of expensive cedar wood. He is at rest, as the passage tells us. But perhaps, I wonder, feeling a little bit guilty about that. I've got this amazing place to live with the most awesome furnishings. But God, well, he's just got a tent to live in. So he begins to wonder whether he ought to do something about that. After all, he's a great king. Surely he could do something really spectacular for God. Sort of put the cherry on the cake of his amazing kingship, if you like. And so he has an idea, and he goes to the prophet Nathan, and he says, do you know what, I'll just, let me sound you out a little bit on this. I've got this amazing palace. It's built of the incredible cedar wood. It seems a bit much, though, that poor old God's still just living in a tent, don't you think? And Nathan the prophet gets it. Daniel's thinking of building him a temple. Yeah, okay, go ahead. Nathan gives him his approval. But did you notice in the passage that God doesn't? And I think one of the reasons is because of something we notice if we look carefully. Something that David had done before that we saw in chapter 5, but hasn't done here. Anybody want to shout out what David hasn't done here? He hasn't prayed. Thank you, Reuben. So that night, God spoke to the prophet Nathan. There's a picture of him here. I bumped into him last week. He said he wouldn't mind a photograph being taken. God spoke to him and gave him detailed instructions on what he was to say to David. And here's the essence of it. We see it from verse 5 onwards. This is what the Lord says. It begins. Some of the older translations say, thus says the Lord. It's all a bit serious when it begins with that. It's important. David, you're not the one to build me a house. I've not lived in a house the whole time since I rescued your people from Egypt. I've been on the move all the time. I've put various leaders in place to be shepherds of my people, but never once did I say to any of them, wait, I'm just in a tent, have you noticed? About time you built me a big palace of cedar. So Nathan, say this to David. Do you remember how you started out as a little shepherd boy, David? And how I brought you from that place to be king over all of Israel? I've always been with you. I've always protected you from your enemies. And now I will make your name great. And do you remember how you've always had all those wicked people oppressing you? That means kind of, you know, being harsh towards you, being nasty to you, trying to stop you getting doing the things you should be doing. I will provide a place for my people Israel where they won't be oppressed like that anymore, where they'll enjoy rest from all their enemies. You see, I wonder whether in this time of rest that David was enjoying, he'd perhaps come a little bit complacent. He'd not been in conflict, so he'd not felt the need to go to the Lord and ask for his help. He'd started perhaps to think God needed his help to get a nice big palace built, a nice big temple. Do you know, I wonder in passing whether we can be a little bit like that. I don't know, children, maybe at school sometimes you've had a bit of a difficult time. Maybe somebody, another child's being unkind towards you, and you think, oh, I know, I could pray about that, and you do. But then when everything's all right again, and that person's not been nasty, and God has answered your prayer, you kind of, it's easy to forget about God then. Maybe adults at work or in the family, we pray when things are hard, but then we forget to say thank you when the Lord answered our prayers. We forget to talk to him when we don't feel we need him quite so much anymore. It's a risk, isn't it? Now here we have David, he was king. Notice that's how the narrator of this passage refers to him in verse 1 and 3. But David, like us, needed to learn something important. I wonder whether anybody can call out for me. How did God refer to King David in verse 5 and verse 8? Can anybody see that? What did David call him? Anybody? My servant. Somebody said right from the back. Thank you, girl. Yeah. My servant. You see, it wasn't David's place to decide what God did need and didn't need, because he's the servant. He's not in charge. He is completely dependent on God. David was wanting to build God this great big swanky temple. I'm sure it would have been top quality and all the expensive trimmings. But it would eventually fall apart, wouldn't it? Even cedar wood falls apart eventually. But God had other plans for his house in order to show that it wasn't what David would do for God that was really most important, but it was what God wanted to do for David that really mattered. And we begin to see that in the way the passage is written. I wonder whether you noticed in the passage the number of times that one-letter word, I, was repeated. It's constantly on there. Children, maybe have a look on your sheet. Have a look for everywhere it says I and draw a circle around it, and then you can maybe count up and see how many there are. But there's all these things. I brought Israel out of Egypt. I've been moving with Israel. I commanded. I took you. I have been with you. I have cut off your enemies. I will make your name great. Lots of what God says I will do, and then different action words that God uses to describe what he will do. And it culminates in verse 10 and 11, where he says this: I will provide a place for my people Israel, excuse me, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people shall not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning, and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. And then look at this. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. Well, I made that 13 times. God says, I will do something. In other words, the Lord will protect them and give them rest. And that rest is not just about kind of sleeping and relaxing. You know, Sunday afternoon, you've had a lovely roast dinner, you put some music on, you've had your coffee, feet up on the coffee table. That's what I do. You're maybe not allowed to put your feet on the coffee table. You better check first. But it means real peace, protection from David's enemies who meant to cause him harm. And like David, we are servants of God, aren't we, if we trust in him? So the rest we enjoy in him is not something that we deserve or can earn by doing something special from God, for God. It's a gift to us from God. It's not about what we can do for him, but what he wants to do for us. You see, like King David was, we are totally dependent on God. God took David, a shepherd boy, to be a king over Israel, to guide them through all that conflict into peace and rest, which was a gift to him of God. But here's the thing, how does that really all apply to us today? And why did I say at the beginning that this is perhaps one of the most important key passages in the whole of the Bible? Well, that's for part two of the talk. Come back for that in a few minutes. I'm going to hand over now to Sarah, I think. Thanks, Sarah.
Now we're going to continue reading from 2 Samuel chapter 7, and it's on page 311. Now we're starting halfway through verse 11, and God is still telling Nathan what to tell David. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul when I removed him from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, this is where we begin to see how that squirrel points us. No, the squirrel doesn't point us to Jesus, but you know what I mean. This passage is all about the Lord Jesus. David, the shepherd king, is a picture of Jesus, our shepherd king, who promises to give us rest. And although we've seen it in the throughout the service and throughout the passage, we see lots of references to a house, don't we? But in this second part, when we talk about the house, we're not talking about the actual building. It's not just a place where we find rest that this is talking about, but it's a person in whom we find rest. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." So here's our title for our second section. It's not about the place, but it's about the person. So David is having to learn these big lessons, isn't he? That however successful he appeared to be, and in the eyes of the people of Israel, he was successful. He was the king in the amazing palace. He was the king who'd brought peace. However much he was enjoying that peace, he was still completely dependent on the Lord. And we'll see as 2 Samuel continues, as we look at it over the next coming weeks, we'll see how the peace that David is enjoying here is short-lived. In fact, we're going to see how his own sin brings conflict right to the heart of the nation. But for now, this passage is a beautiful picture of the rest that Jesus gives us by his grace, not because of our efforts, not because we deserve it, but because God loves us so, so much. So like David, we need to be constantly reminded that we are continually dependent on Jesus for everything, all the time, not just Sunday morning when we come to church, but when we go home this afternoon, when we do whatever we do this evening, when we go to work tomorrow morning, when we head off to school. We're dependent on Jesus for everything. And that connection between David in chapter 7 and Jesus begins here in the second part of verse 11 that Maggie just read for us. The key to the whole chapter and the key to understanding the whole story of the Bible, which is God's plan for how he will save his people from sin. That verse tells us, the Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. Did you notice, by the way, how it changed from the Lord saying, I, to the Lord? It's emphasizing just how important that little phrase is, that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. It's a significant moment in the story of King David. You see, David wanted, as we've seen, to build the Lord a house in the sense of a temple. Now, the Lord makes a covenant with David and promises to build David what he calls a house, but in the sense of a long family tree. It's a bit like when we talk about the houses of Parliament. We're not talking about the building. We're talking about the people in the building. In verses 12 to 13, we see how David's offspring are beginning to be spoken about. We're not told yet, by the way, which of David's sons that will be, but in 1 Kings chapter 1, we'll find out that it's Solomon who succeeds David as king, with a promise that he will be the one to build God's house, i.e. in this sense, the house being his family, the church. And through whom the Lord, as we see in verse 13, will establish the throne of his kingdom, not just in David's reign, not just in his offspring's reign, but forever. Well, how can that be? Because David is going to die, isn't he? His descendants are going to die. How can his throne last forever? Well, in verse 14 to 16, it seems that the Lord is referring to David's descendants, who God may have to discipline when they fall into sin, whilst at the same time beginning to open the pages a little wider, if I can put it that way. He's talking about how God will establish the throne of David's kingdom forever. So the Lord is shifting the focus away from the here and now for King David and his succession, his royal line, and moving the focus to that promise of an eternal royal line. And whatever discipline may be necessary for David's successor as king, God's promise here is that he, the Lord, will be his father. Isn't that interesting? God will be his father, not David. And that's forever. Verse 15, my love will never be taken away from him. Your kingdom shall endure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. And David's family tree, which is a kind of an impression that we've got on the screen there, provides the link. I'm going to ask Dan and Andy to come up and give me a hand with the visual aid that we're going to use to have a look at this, because it's just interesting to see how this whole family tree thing comes to play. And remember, we're all remembering that the answer is Jesus. There's a few of you have got it. That's really quite encouraging at this stage. The answer is always going to be Jesus. And we can begin to see here, here's David. And then as we discover, we're going to find out a little bit later on that Solomon succeeds him and then Rehoboam. Let's keep it rolling, guys, otherwise we'll be here till Christmas when we'll need this again probably. But then we've got all of these different people coming down. We don't even need necessarily to read all the names. There's Uzziah and Jotham and Ahaz and Hezekiah, Manasseh, Amon, Josiah. These are all people who are descendants coming down from David. We get to Abiud, Eliakim, Azor, Zadok, Akim, Eliad, Eleazar, Mathan, Jacob. And then we get to a bit where it's too tightly rolled up, so they're going to have to do a little bit of extra work to get it to under. We've got Jacob, we've got Joseph, and ultimately we come to Jesus. I'm going to stick it down at the bottom there. Hopefully you can see sufficient of it on there. We come down to Jesus. And we see that in Matthew chapter 1. I'll put it up on the screen what that says there, just the end of it. We have Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon. I've put et cetera, et cetera. That's all the names we just looked scrolling through. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Have we done it? I hope we can get... Thank you very much. It'd be slightly awkward if the name Jesus fell off the bottom of this illustration, wouldn't it? Thank you very much, guys. That's brilliant. Do you see how that we're seeing that connection? That whilst David's human family tree will die out, they're just people, his covenant promise is that through it, Jesus will be born, fulfilling the promise of an eternal dynasty, an eternal family, an eternal throne through David. Saul died. David died. Solomon died. But when Jesus died, he rose again from the dead. So that, verse 17 in today's passage, your house and your kingdom shall endure forever. Your throne shall be established forever. And the passage ends with Nathan faithfully recounting to King David what the Lord had said. You can almost imagine that conversation with Nathan and David in the morning, can't you? David, you remember I said yesterday, whatever you were thinking of doing, go ahead and go and do it. Well, actually, that's probably not a good idea. And so he faithfully recounts everything that the Lord has told him to say. See, just as David was being taught that he was entirely dependent on God, this is helping us to see and to remind us that we too are entirely dependent on God. He doesn't need anything from us. We need everything from him. I wonder what it is in your life where you sort of think, you know, metaphorically, you're building a temple for God, trying to help him out a little bit. You know, whatever we do, we can't earn our salvation by our own efforts. So it's a good thing to do good deeds. It's a good thing to be kind. It's a good thing to help people. It's a good thing to come to church. It's a good thing to be part of a grow group, to be in Laser, to be involved with Sparklight and Creche. It's a good thing to come to parish prayer. It's a good thing to have your friends around for coffee and be nice and kind and chat to them. All these are good things. But ultimately, they're all going to fade away, aren't they? Because we're all going to fade away. Well, just become some kind of little postscript in somebody's history somewhere, maybe. That's why we need to find our rest, not in what we do, but in what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus. It's not all about the place. It's all about the person. If you like, as we're going to sing in a few minutes, Jesus is our King forevermore. So if you think back to the little game that Jeanette did with you earlier on about who lives in these places, I wonder which house you would choose to live in, yours or God's? In other words, how would you respond to Jesus? And I come across all sorts of different people who respond to Jesus in different ways. Some ignore him. Oh, yeah, whatever, don't really care. Some do go to the trouble of finding out all about who Jesus is and sadly, tragically, say, yeah, I found out all about that and I'm not interested. But of course, what we should do is respond to Jesus, shouldn't we? Because he brings rest. And we can't get it for ourselves. Well, it'd be interesting to think about that conversation more with Nathan and David, wouldn't it? I wonder how, after Nathan had said, this is what the Lord has said to me, David, I wonder what he did next. Well, you have to come back next week when we'll find out. If you can't wait till next week, you can read ahead. It's all there in the next part of 2 Samuel. I'll give you a clue. David gets carried away in wonderful praise, which is a great thing to do, isn't it? But yeah, much more and on. Let's remember that we have everything that we need in Jesus. He is the source of our rest. He is our eternal house, if you like. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all that you are teaching us through this book of 2 Samuel. We thank you for how that rest that you gave to the people of Israel under King David illustrates for us the rest that you give us, your family, your household, your children. Father, please would we be people who accept everything that you offer us in the Lord Jesus. And Lord, if there's anyone here today who's struggling with that or not sure or wondering whether to ignore you or whether to reject you, Father, please would you speak to them by your Spirit that they too may come to know the wonder and joy of the rest that there is to be had in Jesus. I pray in his name. Amen.